The scripture reading is part of what the message is about. If you are leaving the city of Jerusalem and you're coming out to the west, there was what for that day anyway was a main drag called the Emmaus Road. And Jesus, well, there's ladies that are walking on the road, and Jesus is going to spend some time with them. So Luke 24, verses 13 to 27, this is the first Easter Sunday. And that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad, and then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. And moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ, that is the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our Lord stands forever, to which you say, "Hallelujah, and thanks be to God." If you want to take notes, although I've designed this really so that you can just listen, because I'm going to tell you a story, several stories actually, but if you do want to take notes, the very end of your bulletin, we'll resume Haven Heart to Heart next week. The very end of your bulletin's got spaces for notes. The key to this brief sermon series that began a couple of weeks ago, and we'll continue one more week, the key is the word amazing. Amazing means to be overwhelmed by, to be amazed is to be overwhelmed by something. It's to be mystified by something. It's to be stopped in your tracks by something. It's to be starstruck by something. It's hard to define amazed, but you know it when you are, okay? And one of the things that needs to be done, amazing grace, I'm afraid has lost its amazingness because we use it so much. You've got to restore amazing to grace. But folks, we have to restore amazing to these events in human history. Amen. The worst thing you can do, other than to not acknowledge them at all, is just to take them for granted. The weeks or the years that we spoke of, God took flesh and dwelt among us. And as I say so often, go back in a time machine, you could see the Lord Jesus as he raised the son of the widow of Nain from the dead, as he healed the lepers and the blind and the deaf, as he stilled the waters, as he walked on the waters, as he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000 from just a few loaves and fish. That really happened. And that's not a magician doing this. This is the God-man, Jesus Christ, unique among all people in history. That's the most amazing years of human history, his life and ministry. And the most amazing week, last week, intentionally, we were all struck with the seriousness of going from the triumphal entry, where Christ is heralded as a king, as Messiah, and then in a few days is rejected because he wasn't the kind of Messiah the religious leaders and the common people wanted. And that display of opposition from what we would call both church and state, religious establishment and state, unbelievable. This is the putting to death by the worst form of torture, the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And as I've had occasion to reflect, and I hope you do too, it doesn't fully answer, but it brings you close to the answer to how you deal with suffering in the world. Is there a God who understands this? Yes, there's a God who went through it. And there's a God who for his people drained all the punishment of suffering and turned it into blessing. All of that in that most amazing week in history. Well, today we come to the most amazing day of human history, the first Easter Sunday. And from this point on in the Bible, and this is with all due respect to those, even within the Christian tradition, who are they call themselves Seventh-day Adventists or Seventh-day Baptists or Seventh-day whatever it would be, and they really believe we're still meant to worship on Saturday. And with all due respect to that view, that really misses the New Testament, big time. The New Testament makes very clear that from that first, we'll call it Easter Sunday, every Sunday's different. In fact, even the gospel writer John, when he's done dealing with that Sunday, the next event, as he sees it, is 8 days later on another Sunday where similar things happen, not Christ's resurrection, but similar things to what you'll hear in the message today. Okay, so Sunday itself takes on a very different significance. And what I want you to see in the message today is that all of these elements, there's four of them, we're going to see these elements of this first Easter Sunday, they're a watermark on every Sunday. What's a watermark? Well, this you'll still use today in the electronic world. I'm familiar with it, old fogey that I am. A watermark is an image of something that you can barely see on a piece of stationery, but it shows that each piece of stationery, perhaps with an S on it for Shishko or whatever it would be, that each piece of that stationery is authentic. It's been imprinted with a watermark. Easter Sunday, folks, is a watermark. And it has its impress, or it's meant to, on every Sunday, including the Sunday like this, but not just in this life. It has its impress on the eternal Sabbath day. So much that we're meant to learn in the section here. So here's what we're going to do on the most amazing day in human history. We're going to be looking at all the gospel accounts. That's why it'd be difficult to turn to each of them, but I'll refer to them. And what we're going to see is four things. Number one, and obviously, the amazement of resurrection. And the amazement of resurrection. Number two, the amazement of illumination. These ladies on the Emmaus Road, their eyes are going to be opened up to something. So the amazement of illumination. And then there's the amazement of reception. In each of these accounts of the first Sunday, Jesus is with his disciples, and the things that he says and does with them, again, they're watermarks of every Lord's Day. And then very quickly, because it's just something you want to see in all of these, the amazement of mission, the amazement of mission. So we'll come to these. And so obviously, you know, every preacher has a burden. If a preacher just preaches and he doesn't care what you do with it, you don't want to listen to him. You shouldn't be preaching anyway. But this preacher really wants something to happen. I want you to be amazed with all of these things, okay? So let's deal number one with the amazement of resurrection. As you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, in all of those Gospels, there are the stories of that first Easter Sunday. Now, the day actually, by the Jewish calendar, began about 11 hours earlier, because back then it was about 6 o'clock our time in the evening when the sun went down that a day began, and it ended with the next sundown. So it's really about 11 hours or so into this first day of the week. But that's not the way the gospel writers speak of it. Because from this point on, Sunday, from the sunrise to the sunset, really takes on a different significance. And so it is the early minutes of the morning. The sun is just beginning to come up on the horizon. And there's two Marys, one in particular, who is so indebted to the Lord Jesus for his grace to her. And what they're doing is not a pleasant task, but love takes on unpleasant tasks. They are making their way to this grave, really an opening in stone that was not very far from Golgotha, where Jesus had been crucified on the Friday. And they're bringing fragrant oils, we would call them essential oils in our day today, and compounds that were used to rub on a body to help prevent the smell of decay. And this is the Middle East, folks. And when a person dies exposed to that kind of heat, it doesn't take too long before the body begins to smell. But these ladies love the Lord Jesus Christ. And with sadness, they make their way to the tomb of Jesus, knowing that their role is going to be very unpleasant. But because they love Jesus, they want to anoint his body with those oils. And it's probably in their minds, they're wondering, how are we going to get into this crypt where Jesus is? Because remember, there was a tremendous fear that the body of Jesus was going to be stolen. And so the Romans made very, very sure that a massive stone would be put in front of the grave and sealed so that no one could get in unless that person or people were very, very strong. But the ladies have some sense that somehow they're going to be able to get in to anoint the body of Jesus. And as the sun is beginning to come up, and they come to the tomb, they are stunned in what would have been probably a dusk-like darkness. Number one, the stone has been rolled away from the tomb. Number two, there's a being sitting on the stone, and later they'll find there's another being inside the grave. Even as Jesus' coming was heralded by angels, this event would be heralded by angels. As they come, they're shocked. They had not expected the resurrection of Christ. No one had expected the resurrection of Christ. Resurrections don't happen. But as they come to the tomb in their consternation, they wonder and they express wonderment about where Jesus is. The angel says, and there's different accounts, we'll put them together, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Come see where they lay his body. And amazingly, that tomb, which would have been basically an opening in stone with a little indentation in it for the body, was empty. Later, the Apostle Peter would come and see it. And there's a wonderful, quaint touch. As the Gospel writer said, he saw the linen garments, the garments with which Jesus had been wrapped as he was placed in the tomb, the linen garments neatly in one space, folded up and absolutely clean. When Jesus rose from the dead, as he did, he wasn't in any hurry. And he took those garments and folded them and put them there. But the women are scared to death. What on earth happened? And you could imagine yourself, if you were to go to the funeral service I did Friday, interestingly, it was in a crypt, in a massive wall, perfect for preparing for this. You could imagine if you went to anoint a body of a loved one and you come to the crypt and it's opened and that body is not there. They're afraid, they're stunned. Later you're going to hear the language of joy. We'll deal with some of the emotions in a moment. But they're told by the angel, don't stay here. You go tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead, just as he said. And that would begin pilgrimages that day to and from Jerusalem into the tomb, at least that morning, where Peter and the others would come. And they just did not know what to make of this empty tomb. Now, Matthew's gospel was written to Jews. And among the Jews of that day, there was a vested interest in making sure that people didn't follow Jesus. Remember, he'd been crucified. The guards who had been placed at the tomb run away in fear when the angel rolls away the stone. And why were they afraid? Well, you'd be afraid too if an angelic being came with that amount of massive power and moved the stone away. But there's another reason. If they were found to have abandoned their post so that that body got out of that tomb somehow, their lives were toast. You guarded something. If you fell asleep as a guard, the one that you were guarding got away, you have the death penalty. And so they go to the Jews and they explain what happened. And the Jewish leaders make clear, they pay them actually, and they said, don't worry, we'll just simply say that the disciples stole the body, and here's some money, and you'll be fine. Here's the fallacy in that. If they had stolen that body, guaranteed by the end of that day, that body would have been discovered and exposed by the Jews themselves or by the Romans. Because by that time, the preaching of Christ who was resurrected was beginning to take hold. And so that idea is absolutely, the idea that Jesus didn't really die after all he went through, the idea that the body was stolen, uh-uh. Now, as the gospel was preached, that body would have been produced and the disciples would not have given their lives for something that was fake. This was not a fake story. And what you find in that event at the tomb, the whole range of emotions, I wrote down the various ones. I think I got them all. Joy, great joy, fear, astonishment, wonder, trembling, worship, amazement. Have you lost that? That should mark your every thought of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Absolute amazement. Back to the funeral on this Friday, and it was for a very dear family friend of ours who was a believer in the Lord. And I was struck thinking about preaching this on Sunday and what it preached last Sunday. The finality of death. It's appointed unto man once to die, that this casket with this body was to be put in this crypt, and it's there. The finality of death. Except when it came to Christ and those who were one with him. Because it wasn't final. Even though the disciples thought it would be, he really did rise from the dead. And you believe in Jesus, you trust in Christ, and you're one with him. The Bible says in other portions, you cannot but be raised from the dead when the time comes. Because Christ is the first fruits of those who sleep. So don't ever lose your amazement.
of resurrection. That's why it is good to greet one another. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. To keep stoking that zeal for that. Okay, so that's the amazement of resurrection. But now, you may want to go to page 5. Let's deal with the amazement of illumination. What comes really when the Word of God is preached. You're going out from Jerusalem. You're going toward the west. And the village of Emmaus is a few miles over to the west. Main travel road. And there's a couple of people. You can make a case, actually, that they were a couple of women. Cleopas could be a shortened version of the name Cleopatra, actually. So, but whether they were men or women doesn't make any difference. They're disciples. And they are bewildered at this point. They are walking along and saying, what's going on here? They were reflecting, as we did last week, on the Messiah who was heralded as he came into Jerusalem. They probably were among the crowds praising him. And then within a few days, seeing that change to abject rejection. If they had witnessed the crucifixion, you're witnessing the worst protracted form of human suffering that you can imagine. And when you realize that it was hell itself that was poured upon Christ, and how all of that agony affected everything. Wow, what shocking, shocking thoughts. And he's buried. He was to be the Messiah. He was to reign. He was the one that was going to vanquish Rome. He was the one that was going to purge all things and make them new. He was going to restore Israel, and he's dead. But these two people get reports. The word spread pretty quickly in a place like Jerusalem, which wasn't that big, that the tomb was empty, that Jesus had risen from the dead. But they hadn't seen him. But Jesus corrects that. Because as the two of them are walking along, it's not an unusual thing, because when you're walking along the road, other people would come and walk with you, and another person comes and listens to them and says, well, you know, why are you so sad? And they explain why they're sad. And they're stunned that this person walking with them doesn't seem to know anything about what's going on. And then Jesus says to them, when they are in consternation about what happened, oh, foolish ones. And he wasn't being mean when he said that. Foolish. Jesus had told people he was going to be crucified and rise from the dead. And foolish was, why didn't you listen? Oh, foolish ones. And slow of heart to understand all that was written. And Jesus preaches the most amazing sermon ever heard. If I could go back in history and hear one sermon, oh, I would love to have heard Charles Spurgeon preach. I would have loved to have heard Jonathan Edwards preach, or George Whitefield preach, or even John Wesley preach. But boy, this is the one I'd like to hear. Jesus opens up in Moses and the prophets, and later it would say in the Psalms, the whole, what we know as the Old Testament, all of the things concerning himself. Now, what would that have been like? Well, I want you to imagine the Old Testament at this point is kind of like a mystery novel to people. Jesus has come and has made them question a lot of the things that they've understood about the Old Testament. They've had an idea about what the Old Testament prophesied regarding Messiah, and then Jesus dashed all of that, and so they're confused. The Old Testament is like a mystery novel. But Jesus says, let me give you the way you understand the mystery. And I think he would have started in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Where the promise is that the seed of the woman, now in pregnancy, the seed comes from the man, not from the woman. But this text says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the devil. Well, what does that mean? Well, Mary did not conceive by a human paternity. She was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And that which was conceived in her, that seed that was in her, was of the Holy Spirit. And she gave birth to the Lord Jesus, the seed of the woman, crushing the head of the serpent. Jesus would have said in this greatest of all sermons, foolish ones, if I vanquish Rome,
if I vanquish Pilate, if I were to go to Rome and vanquish the emperor, you would still be headed to hell for all of your sins. And the devil would continue to rage as the ruler of this world. Don't you get it? So when I went to the cross as the seed of the woman to crush, which is a symbol of defeating someone, the head of the serpent, all those things that I did in my crucifixion not only bring forgiveness of sins for you, but they defang the devil when it comes to his power to destroy you. And he would have opened up the scriptures like that. And then I can imagine, because it was opening up from Moses. I mean, when you're reading Moses, come on, what's the next thing you read that you're fascinated with? The flood that covers the world, and the ark, and Noah. What is this? This created thing, this big boat in which Noah and his family are saved from judgment. And I can imagine Jesus saying on the Emmaus Road, one day there's going to be a judgment of the world, not by water, but by fire. But I'm the great ark, and I'm the great Noah fulfilling those things. Come into me, which is really what it is to believe in Christ. Come into me, and you'll be rescued. And oh, there will also be part of, in a whole new world, of all the kinds of creatures that you've seen here, the things of Noah fulfilled in himself. And I can imagine him saying, and remember Abraham, your father Abraham? The Lord said, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And I don't know how long it would have taken this, but he could have gone through the genealogies of the Old Testament and traced from Abraham all the way to Joseph and Mary that he was in that line. And Jesus would say, in me, the earth will be blessed. That's what we'll look at, God willing, next week when you realize the amazement continues. I'm the promised seed of Abraham. And oh, you talk about the prophets. The great prophet in the Old Testament was Moses. Moses said, I'm going to raise up, the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me, but even greater. I am that prophet. Not only do I speak the word of God, I am the word of God. And even as Moses led the Israelites, led his people through the wilderness, I'll lead my people through the wilderness of this world to bring them into the promised land of glory, the fulfillment of Moses. And then he would have come to David, the next great figure in the Old Testament, and say, I'm David's greater son, and I'm also David's Lord. How can that be? Because he is the Lord. So he's Lord of David. But he's also of the house and lineage of David. And that king that was the apple of God's eye, David, I'm a fulfillment of it. And here's why it's better than David. David sinned. Big time, in his adultery, in his being conspiring in the murder of Uriah, numbering the Israelites. But Jesus could say, I never sinned. The absolutely perfect David. Amen. And the prophets, why the prophets? Well, because the prophets did speak of the suffering of Christ. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And Jesus would say, that was written 725 years ago. I fulfilled it by my own death on the cross. And by knowing me as God's righteous servant, I'll justify many. And Jesus would not have shied away from the punishments. Israel of Jesus' day was acutely aware of the painful, dark sufferings of judgment that would come first upon the northern kingdom of Israel, then the southern kingdom of Judah, that would cast them into exile, forsaken by God. And Jesus wouldn't have shied away from that. Jesus wouldn't have blinked at those punishments. He would say, take all of those punishments
distill them into one great potion of judgment. And that's what I took on the cross. And I did it so that those judgments would not fall on you. Even exile. Israel in the wilderness. Israel in exile in Babylon. Saying in so many words, my God, why have you put us in this God-forsaken place, Babylon? Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as the Old Testament ends, even on a note of judgment to come, Jesus would say, this is why I cried out on the cross. It is finished. All the combined lightning bolts of those judgments, they've come on me. I've taken them all. And in me, as you'll find out, the word is peace. That was the great sermon that Jesus would have preached. What a sermon that was. And the women, the people would say, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke in the way and opened to us the scriptures? Folks, that's what the Lord's Day is about. Opening up the scriptures. Why? Do you want to get to heaven? You want to know God? God reveals himself, yes, in Christ, but you wouldn't even understand Christ if it were not for words that are treated carefully and opened and applied carefully. Do your hearts burn within you when the things of Christ are opened up from the scriptures? And that word for burned is, it continued to burn. I don't know about you, in particular, it was last week's message. My heart burned within me to think about the sufferings of Christ and now the glory that would follow. Okay, so all of those things affected these ladies. Why? Well, it is like the conclusion of a mystery story. If you read a good mystery, and not all mysteries are good mysteries. A lot of mysteries, I've read them, thought, Lord, it shouldn't even have written this, because the endings are usually pretty disappointing. And a really satisfying mystery story ending, after about 4/5 of the book, or 7/8 of it, you've read all of these mystifying details. A certain thing in a corner, a certain thing on the road, a certain thing not in the house, or famously in Sherlock Holmes, a dog that didn't bark. When you come to the conclusion of a satisfying mystery, all of those strings are tied together and everything makes sense. And there's a sense in which at least your head burns with satisfaction, if not your heart. That's what it is with Jesus. Yes, the Old Testament makes sense now that Jesus open the scriptures. Well, then as the day is coming to a conclusion, it's now, and remember, now we're thinking more like Sundays the way we do, evening not thought of as the beginning of the first day of the week, but still of the Lord's day, and an evening, a time where things are to end. The third of the gospel accounts in Luke and John are the amazing reception. Now Jesus makes his way from Emmaus back to Jerusalem. It's beginning to get dark, and the 10, no Judas, no Thomas yet, 10 of the disciples are in a room, and they're trying to figure out what happened. And Jesus appears to them. He says, it's recorded in both Luke and John, peace to you. You know how important that word is? Heard about war? The invasion of Ukraine by Russia and how horrible it is? If there's no peace with God, that's a just war against you because of your sin. I mean, this is how serious, folks, the gospel is. By nature, we are sinners under the wrath of God. And there is no peace for the wicked. Jesus' first word, sort of like our salutation, grace to you and peace. God's not at war with you. Isn't that great? And remember, these are disciples that had forsaken the Lord Jesus, peace. This is Peter who had denied the Lord, peace. Folks, please don't focus on how bad your remaining indwelling sin is. You focus on that promise of peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. And what is the salutation of their gathering together in what was probably the first worship service on Easter Sunday? Peace to you. And then even as really the heart of our worship service is forgiveness of sins, he breathes on the 10 to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's a really difficult text to understand. I think for every commentator, there's a different view about what that meant. Some say it was pre-Pentecost. I don't think it was. Others simply said it was a way of showing the new birth that they had. I think it was more than that. Probably he was equipping the 10 for service. The 10 who would go out as the nucleus of the church, equipped by the Spirit, and in that context, whoever sins you forgive, they'll be forgiven. Whoever sins you withhold forgiveness from, they'll be withheld from. This is not the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, folks. What he is saying is in the gathering of God's people, represented by you, there is a real declaration of forgiveness of sins. A real declaration. People meet with elders. They profess their faith in Christ. They've come to him. We can't take away the sins of people. Come on. But to say, brother, sister, you have a credible profession of faith in Jesus, you revel in the fact that in Jesus your sins are forgiven. And then on the Lord's Day, when we come to worship, we say, well, if you get that when you come into membership, why do you have to do this every Sunday? I'll tell you why. Your feet get dirty? Mine do. That's why I've got to take a shower. And folks, our feet get dirty during the week, right? Sometimes they get dirty on Sunday morning, spiritually. And so, even as we pray daily, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, so in worship, that's glorious. Your sins are forgiven in Christ. Wow. And I want to impress upon you, that's the hallmark of what we call the Reformation. Somebody keeps dangling you over the pits. We've really got to be sure you repented enough. We've really got to be sure you believed enough. We've really got to be sure that you did enough works. With all due respect, go to Blazes. Yes. Because that's where that idea comes from. Jesus has come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I might give you rest. I will give you rest. And that's all in part of that day. But it doesn't end there. He eats with them. He ate with the ladies too, incidentally, but or with the people on the Emmaus Road. I'm showing you my bias for who I think they are. He eats with the disciples. First of all, he says, here, hold my hand. He's not a phantom. He's not a ghost. Here, hold my hand. Touch it. And then he says, you got some fish? He eats with them. Why is that so important? Jesus really is alive. Amen. Not just a soul, but a body. But here's the other reason. That Sunday is a watermark for every Sunday. And it's pointing us toward the everlasting Sabbath when you feast with the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly what he does with the people on the Emmaus Road and then with the disciples at the end of that first Sunday. See, Sunday, what is Sunday about? Jesus is with us as we gather. He really is. Wherever two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. And it's not a Zoom meeting. We're here. Human beings who hug and who kiss and who greet one another with a kiss of love. It's very interesting. Yesterday at Presbytery, which is a regional gathering, first time in 3 years that the ministers of Connecticut and New York, metropolitan New York anyway, met together for a regional gathering of what we call a presbytery in Mount Vernon. Number one, I was struck with the fact that our attendance was low. Could be because it was Easter weekend. But it represents the fact that since the lockdown, do you realize the average attendance, if you go across the board with churches in the United States, is 50% less than it was before the lockdown? And incidentally, those lockdowns did not so much preserve health as they attacked life. God forbid this should ever happen again. We're already beginning to deal with the number of suicides, the drug addictions, the alcohol addictions, pornography addictions that come because of the destructiveness to humanity when a few pointed-headed supposed intellectuals say you've got to stop seeing one another to protect the virus. And incidentally, it didn't work anyway. But that's a digression. They're with the Lord Jesus, and as we were together, that was the first thing. The second was this. It was great to be together, but greatest when we sat down to eat and just were able to be face-to-face and fellowship and catch up on things and chat. That's what worship is on the Lord's Day, folks. It's not a podcast. It's person-to-person interaction. Okay, and so that's what you learn in this first Sabbath as the Lord Jesus is with his people. And then the last is this. It's the amazement of mission. It is so striking. All I can think of is Mexican jumping beans for some reason, which are beans that you put them in the palm of your hand and the heat kind of makes them move around a little bit, kind of an odd kind of feeling. But the heat of your hand makes the Mexican jumping beans do their thing because there's a worm inside of it. But anyway, that's the heat of the Lord Jesus Christ with the disciples is a heat that makes them want to move. They're told, go tell the disciples that Jesus is risen from the dead. And at first, the ladies don't know what to do. They're scared. Eventually, they do go. And then he tells the disciples, even as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And he says, oh, you're going to have to go to Galilee. Where at Galilee, he says, you're going to go into all the world to preach the gospel. Resurrection Easter Sunday, it's about the amazement of mission. The world, folks, it's not just our culture. The whole world, apart from Christ, lies in the power of the evil one. And if I could put it this way, Jesus isn't satisfied with that. Being raised from the dead, atoning for the sins of his people, binding the devil in his power, creating a whole new world that's the counterculture to this world, it's not enough that that message remain in Jerusalem or even Israel. It's meant to go to the whole world. And you see that and experience that, almost that restlessness on the first Easter Sunday to go, to tell, to speak. And that's by design. Because the mission of the church is mission and going out there. What that means, well, next week, God willing, the Lord enables me to preach again. The amazement continues. And you'll see what the resurrected Christ, what the meaning of that is for all of the world. But let's just stay with this for right now. These are the elements, folks, of every Lord's Day. It's an atmosphere of, yes, it's resurrection. When you amen and hallelujah, you do it as new creation. Yes, it's glorious. We share in all of that because to be born again is to share in Christ's resurrection, to experience stage one of that right now. And it's illumination. Everything about the Word of God is opened up to you in one way or another, so your hearts burn within you of the truth of the Scriptures that focus on Jesus. It's a gathering together. No, it's not enough that you stay home. In some cases, people are providentially hindered, but that should be an abnormality. Yes, I'm with the Lord's people, and Jesus is with us. He really greets us. He really feeds us. He really serves us. And yeah, we really go forth to do mission. We go out. See, that's the watermark of all of these things. But the best is yet to come. I don't want you to go back with me now to the first Sunday of Easter Sunday. I want you to go ahead with me for a day that has a 1 in 7 chance of being a Sunday. That will be the day that Christ shows the whole world that everything written about him is absolutely true. Amen. That's why every knee shall bow to him and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And how will that come at that last day? I take you there. The last trumpet, those trumpets that herald stages of human history, the last one, whether we hear it or not, is somehow going to come. And all who are in the graves, all who are in the graves, not just one, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, those who have shown their faith by their works unto a resurrection of life, those whose lives are bereft of those things to a resurrection of judgment. There will be a resurrection that you will not escape. And we will be before the great explainer of the mystery of human history and life. All of you in here, including your pastor, go through times where you say, Lord, I can't, why? You make these promises. What's going on here? What? Why am I not seeing the things I expected? Hello? I think the disciples were saying the same thing when Jesus was raised from the dead. They didn't expect that this was going to work out this way. Jesus will take the great mystery of human history, and he will be the great explainer of it. And there will not be one promise that fails. Okay? And then following that resurrection and being in the presence of the way, the truth, and the life. What a reception that will be. Our Lord taking his people and saying to them, peace, and it'll be peace forever. And the Lord Jesus declaring to them, we are openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. That justification, that declaration of righteousness you had in your heart through your life. I'm going to make the statement to the whole universe. His and her sins were taken away by the cross. And then for all eternity, there will be that fellowship and feasting with the very real God-man, just as there was on that first Sunday of the New Testament period that we call Easter. Here's one difference. Mission will have stopped. The mission's been accomplished. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord has covered the earth as the waters cover the sea, and it'll be that way perfectly in eternity. Every one of the Lord's chosen people has been saved and brought to be with him. That mission is absolutely accomplished. No more facing a task unfinished. And praise the Lord, the word for hard work is replaced with the word rest that will never, ever, ever end. Are you amazed by that first Sunday of the New Covenant, that first Easter Sunday? It's the watermark that's meant to be on this Sunday and every Sunday until Jesus comes back. And it's the perfect picture of what eternity will be. Let's pray. And our Lord, we are so thankful that We're able to hear the story. We can be caught up in the story. People want to know the story of history. And this is it. This is the great skeletal framework of human history. And by your grace, we're part of it. May we revel in it. May we open it up. And Lord, we never fully open it up. We're dealing with this. We're dealing with the infinite God. And therefore, these things of our redemption are infinite in their meaning. And so every week when we come, it's like opening up just one thin layer of a beautiful sweet onion, and we continue to come closer and closer and closer to the core, which is new heavens and new earth. Thank you that resurrection, being united with Christ in his resurrection from the dead, is what new birth is all about. And it's the beginning of a whole new world. And our Lord, we pray that this first Easter Sunday will leave its mark upon all of our Sundays, so that each week we enjoy a foretaste of our everlasting Easter in Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Amen.